It was Yogi Berra who said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." That's right. Yogi had many sayings like this, if you're familiar with the man, Yogi Berra. Some debate his logic, but yet others see wisdom in it. In other words, when you come to a fork in the road, go. Make a choice. Make a decision and move forward. Go down a path. Well, spiritually speaking, we've all already done this. This morning, at this time, we are all already on a road. Each of us is on one of two different paths. In the Bible, they're called the blessed or the wicked. The blessed are on one path, the wicked are on another. These are two different paths. They're traveled by two different people. They result in two different outcomes. Well, this morning, we're going to read of their contrast, and we'll do so from Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 answers questions. Which path am I on? How can I know? What is my fate? Well, this morning, we're going to tour these two different paths. It's the path of the blessed and the path of the wicked. And we're continuing our preaching through the Psalms. It's a Psalms preaching series. We've taken a break from the Gospel of Matthew this summer. And we're trying to touch on the different genres or different categories of the Psalms. So far, we've seen a Psalm of trust, Psalm chapter 23. We've seen a Psalm of lament, Psalm 56. Well, this morning, we see a wisdom psalm. We'll journey along this wisdom psalm. And that means that by reading this, you will naturally become wiser. Not necessarily. You see, many a man has read the wisdom of Scripture, yet lived absent of it. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds. Or Jesus says it this way, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man. So today's psalm, a wisdom psalm, is meant to make us wise. And we don't become wise simply by reading it or by hearing a sermon. We become wise by hearing it and following it. We become wise by doing it. So this psalm is meant to challenge us, maybe make us wrestle, but then also prompt us to action, to movement, to make a decision. Well, we're going to see then these two ways of life. Psalm 1 will focus on that. And we'll learn the key to fulfillment in life as we journey along. It's the path of the godly and the path of the ungodly. And I'd like to begin by simply reading the psalm. It's 6 verses long, Psalm chapter 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We'll begin with the first three verses, this path of the blessed. The path of the blessed. I've seen someone outline it this way. The path, the pondering, and the prosperity. It breaks down really nice. Each one of those first three verses, it corresponds to a title. Verse 1 is the path of the blessed. The psalmist exclaims, "How blessed is the man." This is a uniquely scriptural term. The Bible alone uses the word blessed, and it infuses such meaning and such joy in it. To be blessed is to possess God's favor. It's to have the favor of God reside among us. It is to know that you are right with God no matter what. Blessed is a result of believing upon His Son, Jesus Christ. Being blessed is a satisfaction. There's a joy in blessedness. Some of your Bible translations use the word happy. Happy is the man. And I can understand that. Indeed, happy does reflect an emotion that we experience. But at the same time, happiness is just that. Happiness is an emotion. Or happiness is a feeling. For some, happiness can become an idol. Happiness can come and happiness can go. But those blessed by God, they reside in His favor no matter what. Even if they don't feel happy, they're still blessed by God. We'd say it this way then, blessedness is more of a condition than a feeling. To be blessed by God is a state, not an emotion. In fact, 26 times in the Psalms, the psalmist declares, blessed is or blessed are. These descriptions abound through the Psalms. To give you just a few, how blessed are those who take refuge in the Son. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. To summarize that, the blessed, they take refuge in Jesus Christ. The blessed are forgiven by God. The blessed revere the Lord. The blessed obey his word. And the blessed wholeheartedly pursue God. This is a picture of the blessed man or the blessed woman from the Psalms. But look at what Psalm chapter 1 does. Psalm chapter 1 also describes the blessed man or woman, but it does so by telling us what he is not. What he does not do. And there's a progression to this. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It's this downhill movement. To walk in the counsel of the wicked would be to greet evil. To bid the wicked hello, we'll try to maintain this metaphor here, it'd be like journeying along a path and passing by evil and giving evil a greeting. Receiving a hello and giving a hello and doing this to what is wicked. To stand in the path of sinners is to visit with evil. This would be to stand in the path is not to block evil, but rather to engage. To engage the sinner. Here we are still upon the path. A sinner approaches. It's to stop and to talk. To exchange some kind of conversation. To give and take. To sit in the seat of scoffers, moving down again, is to reside with evil. If you can imagine journeying along a path, this would be to find a bench and to stop, to pause, to sit down and spend time. The Bible uses the word scoffer. A scoffer is a mocker. It's someone who has no regard for God, someone who ridicules God. It's to stop and make time. It's to invite that into our lives. Of the two paths set before us, the scripture teaches the blessed avoid this path. This is not our path. We're not going to find the blessed traveling down this road. But instead, in verse 2, the blessed are up to something very different. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. This would be the pondering of the blessed. And notice where the psalmist goes with this. Look at this verse. What is the defining mark of the blessed man? He meditates. That is his activity. When the psalmist in this psalm seeks to describe the blessed man, he goes to his thought life. So this is his pattern. This is his lifestyle. He is meditating upon the law of the Lord. We could even say it this way. Verse 1 is what he avoids. Verse 2 is what he embraces. He delights in the law of the Lord. This is what makes the meditation possible. He's delighting in God's law. And yes, you did read that right. He delights in the law of the Lord. At the time this psalm was written, this at least meant the first five books of the Bible. The word law would be pronounced Torah in Hebrew. So we're talking about what books here? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is his delight. As a result, he's delighting in a rich array of scripture, if you think about it. He delights in the narratives and the songs and the law. He delights in the speeches and the sermons and the sacrificial system. He delights in the priesthood and the feasts and the tithes. He delights in the genealogies, the census, the layout of the camps. He delights in the incredible feats of the nation of Israel. And he delights in the abysmal facepalms. The blessed delight in the Word of God. Here we have a person who sees the Bible not as a job, not as a duty, not as an obligation, but he sees the Scriptures as his delight. And when David reflected on this, later in the Psalms, chapter 119, he wrote 176 verses about it. He extolled the Word of God. He loved the law. And he praised it. But I believe if we're honest this morning, we might struggle with this. We might have to say that, you know what, I don't always delight in the law of the Lord. There are times I struggle to delight in the Bible. It was John Flavel who wrote, "The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God." So what do? We want to delight in the Word. I believe that's our heartbeat. Deep down, we really want to yearn for the Scriptures. But maybe this morning that's absent. And perhaps it's been for some time. I want to offer five practices, if this becomes our struggle, to return to a delight in the law of the Lord. First, I would say that we need to understand the point of the Bible. Namely, why God gave you His Word. God gave you His Word because He loves you. Because He wants you to know Him. Because He wants to grow in a relationship with you. In fact, if God did not give us His Word, we would know nothing of Him. Or very little of Him. So God has given us His Word so we can know Him. Secondly, we will need to ask God to increase our delight. We want to pray to God and ask Him, Lord, increase my delight in Your Word. Lord, help me to love Your Word in new and profound ways. Is that not the kind of prayer God would answer? I believe He would. Thirdly, we should recognize droughts, spiritual droughts. Even Bellingham gets to be 100 degrees every once in a while. These things happen. It doesn't make us a non-Christian. It doesn't put us on the wrong path, that path with scoffers and sinners and the wicked. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, it feels like most of the time, God's covenant people, Israel, are going through more spiritual droughts than they are harvests. In fact, this same David, remember the David who wrote Psalm 119? He also wrote Psalm 51. "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." There's that dry heat of a spiritual drought. It blew against his soul. for many reasons in our lives, a drought in the delight of God's word, it can happen. But we come back to the Lord, we pray to the Lord to increase that delight and to fuel it. Fourthly, we need to scan our lives for sin. And going back to David again, that's the reason he wrote Psalm 51. David, who delighted in God's word to the degree that he did in Psalm 119, David also sinned terribly. And in Psalm 51, he feels that. He committed murder and adultery. And sin will smother our delight in God's word. And unconfessed sin will keep that fire out. So it's fruitful for us to scan our lives and to confess our sin to God, so that we can delight anew in God's word, and that fire can kindle and then grow. And fifthly, we need to fight for delight. Now, while it's true that you and I serve a God of the miraculous, that he can do supernatural things in our lives, we must realize that he is also a God of means. In other words, most times, God is working through ordinary means to bring about his purposes. Let me say it this way. It would be wonderful if God came in this morning and hit this church with a cloud of smoke, and all of us had this supernatural delight in God's word. It was automatic, and it came with a lifetime warranty. But God doesn't work that way, does he? He works through ordinary means. God is doing his work, and you and I are also called to participate in that. You and I have a role to play. We need to fight for delight, to fight to delight in God's word. And this is going to mean that you and I need to get intentional about the word. It may mean waking up 30 minutes earlier. It may mean waking up 15 minutes earlier or whatever. It means we're going to need to sit down with the Bible and be very intentional about reading it, about reading something, about reading more. And just to know it's going to be hard sometimes. There's going to be competing interests. We're going to feel distracted. We're going to wrestle with stuff in there that's hard to understand. But we need to fight to delight in this word. That's the truth of the matter. These delights, they may not just happen supernaturally. Forever. We're going to want to be disciplined and put effort into it. It was Kent Hughes who wrote a book entitled Disciplines of a Godly Man. He calls it a spiritual sweat. This is very important because if you look at the second half of the verse, you can see how this delight impacts the result. In his law, he meditates day and night. A delight marks the blessed man. We've just seen that. It's delight that makes meditation possible. And meditation then will keep us on this blessed path. And just to be clear, understand what the psalmist means when he writes meditation. This would not be the meditation of yoga class. This is not the meditation that originated with Hinduism or Buddhism. That kind of meditation is meant to calm or to clear the mind. But in the scriptures, the meditation occurs with a full mind. It's a mind filled with the word of God. And it has more to do with a reflecting or a ruminating upon the word. In fact, the word in verse 2, the Hebrew word is very interesting. Elsewhere in the Bible, the word is used of a pigeon that coos, or a lion that growls. You get this image of a quiet speaking to our own soul, the word of God. And notice also the duration of this meditation. When does the blessed man of God meditate? He does it day and night. He's doing this round the clock. That means that our ponderings upon the word of God happen apart from here. They happen outside of 10:30 to 11:45 on Sundays. They happen apart from private devotional time. They happen apart from Bible study. All of those things are good. They're important. They're necessary. but so is the rest of our time, meditating upon the Word of God. So let's bring this together. The blessed man thinks about God's Word. The blessed man does this all day long. And the blessed man has this as his delight. And just to encourage you, there are all kinds of ways that you can do this. In fact, it'd be unsafe for you to be driving down the road reading your Bible while you're driving. But there are thousands of sermons available online. You can listen to them as you drive, and you can listen to them as you work. There's more podcasts available than we could possibly count. All kinds of wonderful ministries doing fruitful work that too will prompt meditations of God's Word. We can memorize Scripture. There's free apps on your smartphone to help you learn Scripture, to memorize it, to meditate upon it. You can spend time with godly friends, talking about the Word of God, talking about theology and doctrine and the glories of Jesus Christ. These are the ponderings of the blessed. We've seen their path. Finally, their prosperity. Verse 3, the prosperity of the blessed. Immediately we're struck by how the imagery has changed. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So we envision a tree. And this is a highly successful tree. This is a tree planted by an expert gardener. This tree does not plant itself. The word plant is passive, means someone else is doing the planting, namely God does the planting. We are receiving that activity. We see that the tree yields fruit. Jesus says it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And this tree yields its fruit in season. In the life cycle of the tree, there are seasons of time when there is more fruit, and there are seasons of time where there is less fruit. And as much as we would like to see a tree planted immediately spring forth a lot of fruit, a great harvest, as much as we might like to see a tree sprout a harvest, a surplus year-round, that's not the teaching of the text. It happens in season. The leaves of the tree do not wither. Again, that points to the divine caretaker. God is caring for this tree. He's nurturing this tree. It does not go without. And whatever he does, he prospers. I believe in a wealthy Western society, it's possible to see this word prospers and maybe have our minds go to money or have our minds go to material or so on. But this passage does not promise that you'll be the leading competition to Elon Musk. The Psalms are Hebrew poetry. And verse 3 is an example of something called emblematic parallelism. I'll give that to you in English. This is where one statement is going to summarize or bring together a series of other statements. For example, in our verse here, the final statement of verse 3, that final statement summarizes the picture given to us throughout the rest of verse 3. In fact, it goes even further and reveals that this metaphor was simply a description of a person. Whatever he does, he prospers. So when it does that, what does it mean to prosper? Well, we look back at the rest of the verse, and we can tie it together. It means that God is in control of our lives. It means that God is sovereignly stepping in. It means that God has planted us and God has cared for us. That's what it means to prosper. What does it mean to prosper? Well, what else does that verse say preceding that statement? It means that we yield fruit in season. It means that we produce what God has given us, and we do it at just the right moments. It means that we live by the graces of God. That we live by the graces he's given us. That we're sustained by God. Even going back to verse 2, in large part by his word. So it is with the blessed man. And so it is with the blessed woman. He prospers as he ponders, as he travels the path. Now the next two verses, they describe the path of the wicked. Less detail is given to the wicked than the blessed, so I will be briefer here. John, thank you for not saying amen. In verses 4 and 5, it's the path of the wicked. It was the path of the blessed in the first three verses, and in the next two verses, it's the path of the wicked. It's a contrast. The wicked are not so. But they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Two statements summarize these verses. We can lift them right from verses 4 and 5 respectively. First, the wicked are not so, and the wicked will not stand. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. The Hebrew is more pronounced than our English Bibles. The first two words of verse 4 are not so. The author hangs those two words up there right away. He wants to see them on the front door. That's how strong the contrast is. That's where the emphasis is. Not so the wicked. Because in contrast to the blessed, the wicked stand in the path of sinners, and the wicked sit in the seat of scoffers, and the wicked are not blessed by God. The wicked do not delight in the Bible. The wicked do not meditate upon God's word. The wicked are not planted by God. They're not nurtured by God. They're not tended by God. They do not possess the prosperity that God alone gives. And the wicked are one of two groups. It's important to observe about this psalm. There's either group A, the blessed, on one path, or group B, the wicked, on another path. And I say that because it may be tempting to reserve this term, wicked, for the worst of the worst. In our society, we may think of the wicked as murderers, or gang members, or abusers. The wicked are those who are on death row or solitary confinement. But not only this psalm, but the rest of the scriptures do not do this. They speak in two categories. Jesus himself has done this throughout his ministry. Reading through the Gospels, he speaks of the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. Jesus speaks of sheep or goats. Jesus speaks of wheat or tares. He speaks of those gathering with Christ or scattering from Christ. Jesus speaks of a small gate or a wide gate. He speaks of a narrow road or a broad road. He speaks of the good tree or the bad tree, the wise man or the foolish man. There are only two options. The blessed or the wicked. And biblically, anyone not in a covenant relationship with God is wicked. Anyone who has not believed upon Jesus Christ is wicked. In the Psalms, the wicked in their pride do not seek God. They do evil. They forsake the law of God. Indeed, even their prayers become sin. But God is ready to bless. He takes the wicked. He takes the sinner. He takes the scoffer. He can take them up off of that path and put them on the right path. That is the grace of God in the life of the wicked. And all who trust upon Jesus Christ become blessed. If you repent of your sin, if you confess it to God, if you believe upon Jesus Christ, claim him as your Savior, that he died for your sin, you move from the path of the wicked to the path of the blessed. You become like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, who yields its fruit in season, and in whatever you do, you prosper. That is the beauty of the love of God for a fallen humanity. And while these blessed are like a tree, the wicked are like chaff. Now, the Bible uses the word chaff to describe the wicked, both here and elsewhere. And the word chaff would be another word for a thin shell or like a husk. If you can imagine a peanut, it's that thin shell between the nut and then the hard shell itself. Farmers in the days of the ancient Near East would take their crop into some place called a threshing floor or ground, flat ground area, and throw the crop up in the air. And then that chaff, that lighter stuff, would blow off. And the seed, the kernel, the good stuff, it would fall to the ground. That's what he wanted to keep. The wind drives away the chaff. That's the picture behind this description. And as a result, therefore, the Bible says they will not stand. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus is going to judge each person. And both the wicked or the sinner, same interchangeable terms here, they're going to stand before him. And those who have not repented of sin, those who have not trusted in Christ, they will not be able to stand. In fact, the word is interesting in verse 5. It's different than the word for stand in verse 1. In English, both verses have the word stand. Well, the one in verse 5 is often translated as arise elsewhere. You can imagine the people of God coming before him celebrating. They stand up and arise before their God. Verse 5 says, not so the wicked. They will not arise. They will not stand. They'll be blown off. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's two different ways, two different people, two different outcomes. Because it's been 100 years now, but in the 1920s, a study was done to test the ability of a human being to walk in a straight line. One of these tests, they blindfolded a man, and he was sent out to walk across the field. He did three big circles, a big one, a medium one, and a small one. Another test, sent three men out of a barn on a foggy morning. They walked in four large circles across the field. And one volunteer was asked to drive a car across an empty Kansas field, blindfolded. He drove in a loop a whopping 8 times before coming to a stop. Other research has been done since then, and they've all concluded we cannot travel in a straight line. But there is one way for us to achieve this, and that's to focus on an object ahead of us. And if we're focused on that object ahead of us, that greatly enhances our ability to walk on that straight line, to walk on a straight way or on a straight path. Believer, this morning, I want to encourage you, you are on the correct path. You are among the righteous by believing upon God's Son, Jesus the Christ. Now the task is to walk on that path. It's to be careful not to veer to the right or to the left, but to stay on that path. Our eyes must be fixed upon an object. And in our scriptures this morning, it's the Word of God. Our eyes must be fixated. They must be dialed in on the Word of God. And that's going to enable us to walk on a straight path, to not go off in circles, or to not fall off the path. It's that fixed point. It's our true north. It's our accurate compass. Whether you've been on the straight path or whether you must return, remember, it's the Word of God. It's delighting in the Word. It's meditating on the Word. That will keep us on the straight path. So I pray this morning that the Word would be your delight. And may the Word be your meditation. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we praise you for the redemptive power made manifest in our lives. But we confess to you that there are times when we feel cold or cool, maybe toward you or toward your word, Oh Lord, we need the same power that redeemed us to work in our lives even now. That we would delight in your word. That we would meditate upon your word. Give us the grace to do our part. And may your spirit do a work in our hearts. Oh Father, we love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.